morning. Good to see each one, and joy to meet together, worship the Lord, and sing of Him and unto Him, about Him, and rejoice in Him. We're still thinking our way through Hebrews. Our pastor next week in Sunday school, he promises he's going to get through the book of Hebrews. I've been working on one verse for how many weeks? We'll see what he does. I won't be here to do it. You'll have to let me know if he gets through it there. But anyways, Hebrews is where we're at, and it's chapter 2. And we're just thinking upon this phrase that the Spirit of God had placed in in this book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 9, which reads as follows. But we see Jesus, as we're trying to get our emphasis on seeing Him, indeed through all the Word, but we're thinking here with regard to the matter of seeing Him as brought forth in some particular ways in the book of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, and it was fitting for him, and so on. Now, in the book of Hebrews, and particularly in chapters 1, 2, and 3, into chapter 4 as well, he's presented as like the captain. We see Jesus as captain. We see Jesus as brother. We see Jesus as king. We see Jesus as salvation. We see Jesus here, thinking a little bit this morning, we see Jesus as our great high priest. A great high priest, and I set forth with regard to that as we continue in Hebrews chapter 2. Just note over at verse 14. Verse 14. He is God's approved man, is a title, I guess, if I put one on this morning, hours, few thoughts together. But Hebrews chapter 2 and 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Notice the emphasis here on made, as well as verses previous. Made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And if you just look ahead, chapter 4, perhaps much more familiar than some verses in the book of Hebrews, but chapter 4 and at verse 14 of Hebrews, seeing then that we have, always like the phrase we have in the scriptures, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, we ought to ask, are we doing this? Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Acts 2 and verse 22, which we started our scripture reading at just a few minutes ago, speaks with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ with the title of God's approved man, the man whom God approved, Acts 2:22. We're reminded as we read through the scriptures and had some good introduction really in the Sunday school class this morning to regard to the message today, we're reminded that lost people have no faith in God's approved man. Oh, he's trying to develop himself as a man that they can trust in, or someone else they can have trust or faith in. But God's approved man, Acts 2:22, is put by the wayside. I'd have you to remember with me this morning hour as we look at the scriptures and looking at several different locations this morning hour. But back in the Gospel of John at chapter 16, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and John 16 at verse 7, and I guess we'll go through verse 11 there. So John 16, please. We're down at verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Got the words of Christ speaking to his disciples and, of course, to us. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And then he takes and makes his outline out of that of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And there's more, of course. Now, since thinking again of Acts 2:22, the words of Luke, and then in the Gospel of Luke will be a little bit, and here in Hebrews, but since man sinned, justice required that man must give the satisfaction with regard to justice to God. God's approved man. Remember Romans 5:12. I think it's a familiar verse, and certainly should be, if not, have upon our hearts and minds and think about here of our great heavenly high priest and the information that we have here. "Therefore, just as through one man," we know that's Adam, "sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Justice has been satisfied in the man approved by God. Acts 2:22. But to get our introduction and keep it going here, look at Acts 13 as well at verse 38. Acts 13 at verse 38. Here's what we read. Now come on, I'm looking up all these verses. You can do the same. Here, pages turn. I got good ears. Sometimes too good. I hear lots of things. Oh, I don't hear that. Acts 13:38. All right. Peter preaching, or excuse me, Paul preaching, first missionary journey. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you." Who's he talking to? Brethren. "That through this man," talking about God's approved man, "is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him," God's approved man, "everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Jesus Christ, more than a man only, but God-man. Flesh of the God-man is perfect. You and I are taught in like places like the book of Philippians that we are not to trust in our flesh. We're to have no confidence in our flesh. And we have all learned well why we should not have. However, we do have a confidence in the flesh of the man approved of God, because he is who he says he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. is God manifest in the flesh, in sinless flesh. And we rejoice in the flesh and blood of God's approved man, as mentioned in 6:55 of the book here of John. So the scriptures presents the Lord Jesus Christ to us as the God-approved man. Keep that title in mind, the God-approved man. He is our great high priest. In the heavens, at the throne, we sung of it some this morning, our right hand of God, there stands a man, the man Christ Jesus. He, Jesus Christ, indeed dwells in those who are believers by the person of the Holy Spirit. We have Romans 8, 9, or by the Spirit of Christ. So often when Jesus is preached and witnessed of, as indeed what he is, the only Savior of sinners that there is, the biblical fact of people being sinners is never mentioned. Folks accept the fact often, well, yes, Jesus is the Savior, he came, he was a good guy and did lots of wonderful things, but to an individual to think upon and to be taught or told, you need Jesus as Savior. The response often is, well, how come? Often the response is like that of what my mother always gave. I'm just as good as the next person. And you're telling me I'm not. Why do I need a Savior? The reason the question is not pondered or thought upon or used very often is because folks are not told or shown in the Scriptures that God says they're sinners separated from God, need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the Holy Spirit is forgotten in evangelism. Sinners so often rest on the fact of the history of Christ, the traditions of Christ, all the religious things we'll say with regard to the cross, but with no need of repentance or submission to the cross. It's kind of like, I look at it this way. I have in my hand a can of white cloverine salve. How many of you use that in your lifetime? Well, you don't know what you're missing. You're missing nothing, but when I was a kid, it was a place called Tyrone, Pennsylvania. And it was putting out this salve. And the man behind it got the idea that he would use kids to peddle it for him. And the kids, when they would sell it and gain so many points, then they could look through the catalog and you could find the gift that you wanted. Of course, the top one, the Daisy BB gun, for kid boys anyway. Well, there were dolls and all sorts of things. And you get in the mail a tube of these. I don't know if there are 10 or 12 in the tube. And the cans with the salve, which really was just not much different from petroleum jelly. But anyway, we won't say that. Because it was a cure for about everything. And it has the audacity to say, if it don't work once, use it again. You know, has a little turpentine in it, and just a whole bunch of stuff. I like the wording on the front, if I can read it. It says, active ingredient, white petroleum jelly, compounded with physiological inactive amounts of, I think it says, recidified oil of turpentine. And some white wax, and some perfume. Sounds like it'd cure most things. And the one I have You know, the kids would, the idea was, mom would kind of handle the funds and the kids would walk to the neighbors and would sell them. And of course, who would not buy something from a kid? Especially if you bought a can of it. This one was 25 cents. This was back in the late 1940s, early 1950s. If you look in the, look stuff up on the web, it'll go from 25 cents, this one, then it goes 35, 50, 65. Last I knew it was 65 cents. And I hear Walgreens still sells it. I haven't looked, but anyway. The kids would take them, and they'd sell their neighbor a can of it, a tin of it, and the neighbor could look through the tube, which had several pictures in it. You could pick out a picture. You got a picture. 8x10. So money was made. Kids got toys. It became a big business, and you can find lots of information about it. But the reason I bring it up was, you know, it was a salve that was a cure-all. And many times with regard to the presenting of God's approved man, he's presented only as a man and not as the Son of God. He is one who can help you with lots of the troubles of life. But that which is left out is, he is the one who cares for our real problem, that of separation from God, our sin which separates us from him. So folks rest much upon, you know, some little salve in a can. They rest upon some of the facts of Christ. But the Spirit of God has not taken the Word of God and brought it to work in their lives as need be with regard to the working of the ministry of God. And so there's no conviction of sin. There's no convincing with regard to who Christ is. So righteousness and judgment take their place, as from the hand of God. Would you, if you hold your place in Hebrews, if you're there or someplace close to it, I'm going to go to 1 John 5:10. Remember this, 1 John 5:10. 1 John 5 and verse 10 says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Right with it, we could look at, we could think about after 1 John 5:10, we could think of Romans 8:16. It says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with what? Our spirit, that we are. That we are his. A favorite little section of mine in the scriptures, I'm still holding my place in Hebrews, and I know after a while we run out of fingers to hold places here and there, but 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, be reminded of this with me this morning, this chapter, and particularly the first section, a very favorite of mine. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God, this God who commendeth light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Think upon that when you think about this, the man. The God-approved man. The salvation is a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, working within a person, I believe through the Word of God, and leading that person in a real sense outside of himself, not to trust in himself. leading him to God's approved man, the man Christ Jesus, the only object of true faith. The Holy Spirit does not give life, that is, regenerate, or a person is not born again. Believing in a historical Jesus is not saving faith. I want us to think on that and have those in mind and take your attention to the book of Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 4, and pull these few introductory things together. So Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. All right, you find it? Galatians 4:4. You've read it, you know it, you've heard it. The writer said, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, made or born of a woman, born under the law. So you look at that, you think about it, and you think to yourself, when did Jesus Christ come? And then when you look at it, you say, well, it says that God does everything on schedule. And you think about, well, why had time reached its fullness? Why had time reached its fullness? It had reached its fullness for the bodily birth of Jesus Christ because it was the time ordained or set or established by God. The word fullness proves that time has a fullness to it. It has a step, a stage, a degree. Every baby ever born was born in the fullness of time. That it was born at the time set by God. Even if it's at that baby that we know of who was born in the parking lot of Dunkin' Donuts, not one of ours, or that baby that was said was born early, we say, or that baby was really late. Is there a time when time is not full? Well, in a sense, yes, there is even that. Have you ever used the expression or you heard someone say, I guess it wasn't my time yet? Heard that? I guess it wasn't my time yet. When something has happened, some situation has come along. But here we get to Galatians 4:4. When we think with regard to the words of Christ and the time of his coming, God's approved man, we hold our place in Galatians. There you go. Going to make you hold another spot. John 7:8 records this. John chapter 7. Look at it with me. I'm sure at some time or other you've come across it and thought on this, and we'll get you thinking on it again this morning. But John 7, and down at verse 18. Eight. I think it's eight I want. I was looking at that and I said, It's not the first time that's ever happened to me that I had the wrong one. I'm sure it won't be the last. Okay. I'm missing something someplace. Verse 8, there you go. I could blame it on pages sticking together, which they were, but I won't. John 7:8. Where Christ is speaking to his brothers, who we heard about in our Sunday school class this morning hour, mentioned in verse 5 here. Jesus says in verse 6, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And then verse 8, he said to his brothers, you go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And if you go ahead a couple of chapters, chapter 12, and I should say pages in verse 23, 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. John 12:23. The hour has come. Some might say, well, the hour has come for this message to be over, but it's just getting going. Time does have a time when it reaches its fullness. John 12:23, Jesus said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Time has now reached its fullness. He, Jesus, the man approved of God, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, Colossians 2:9, in whom the fullness of grace and truth is found, John 1:14, him, God's approved man, God sent forth in the fullness of time, so that those for whom he graciously gave his life received grace for grace. Remember that in John 1:16? I know we know John 4, all the 16 verses, you know, 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. John 1:16. And of his fullness we have all received. What is it? And grace for grace. Grace for grace. When you go back to Galatians 4:4, where there's a whole lot more for us to think on this morning hour, it says, God sent forth his Son. Remember? The man approved of God. And if we desire to know the excellency, and I know we do, a desire in our hearts to know the excellency of the sender, the Heavenly Father, we must spend a lot of time, considerable time, valuable time, time that is precious, considering the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, do we? How much do we think about him during a week? I know I don't in any amount of time as I should or could. But we see Jesus. We're thinking of him as God's approved man, the right hand of God the Father in glory, called our great high priest, the man, Christ Jesus. No greater person to know than God's approved man, his only begotten Son. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. This sending forth, see that in Galatians 4:4, this sending forth of his Son to be made of a woman. Now we take and we must distinguish that made of a woman from Old Testament theophanies, as they are called. Theophanies were temporary appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, pre-flesh manifestations of Jesus Christ. However, God's sending of his Son, his approved man, to be made of a woman is permanent. From the moment of the conception by the Holy Spirit in Mary. Permanent. We say, well, why permanent? So God, by way of his approved man, can dwell with you and I, his redeemed brethren in the flesh, and to be our man, as it were, in heaven. I remind you of verses I think you're quite familiar with. I read them and you can write them down or think on them here. Exodus 25:8. Remember when God was given all the information in regard to the tabernacle, the great details, the gloriousness of it, and God said, and let them make me a sanctuary. And I like to ask, well, why? You know, I throw a question in, why is he saying that? Why? That I, God, may dwell among them. My wife and I were in Israel, and we went quite a ways south, down past the Dead Sea, and down a ways beyond there, and they took us to a spot where a Christian group in Israel has set up a tabernacle, an exact replica in size and all of the garments and the outside makeup and everything put together just exactly the same way. And they were very fearful of how they would answer and talk about things because they were presenting it totally as Christ, but knowing where they were, that would not be very well accepted. And so they were cautious in how they answered questions and so on in their presenting, giving a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it fits so well. You know, as I thought of it, my wife and I there and many others, but anyway, the wind was blowing, you know, the sand was blowing. It was not some glorious, beautiful, wonderful place. But it was set up the way the tabernacle would have been out in the desert as that traveling tent, but represented. It represented God with man. So when you come to John in 1:14, John 1:14, it says, and the Word, you know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, became what? Flesh. And why? Why did he become flesh? That he might dwell among us. And then you remember, I trust comes to your mind, and I'll turn there and read it, is that of Revelation 21 and verse 3. Perhaps that comes to mind as well. If not, we'll help it come to our minds. Revelation 21, verse 3. He says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. But there's even more. More with regard to Galatians 4:4. When it says, God sent, he sent one who is, of course, Christ, but to send one or to be a sent one is one who sends another with a commission, an authority, and the ability to carry it out, the ability to do something that no one else could do but that one that is sent, the ability to do something that no one else can do except that one who is sent. The person sent is given the credentials to perform the commission in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh. But God came via his approved man, the man Christ Jesus, from heaven. Yes, from eternity into time. as we sometimes sing in some songs, just to rescue a soul like mine. Sometimes we sing, I was sinking deep in sin. I always thought, well, man, I was sunk. I was at the bottom, you know. I wasn't just kind of bad sinking, but I was sunk all the way. God's approved man. There's more in Galatians 4:4. We would say he came because he was sent. But think on this with me. Think on this. We were given a good encouragement by a pastor this morning to dig into the Word and get into some stuff. And there's great stuff. Take some good digging. It's not as hard as we think when we get digging and looking and going on. But think on this. How can he who is maker be sent made? All right, you got a riddle to take out into the world this week. How can he who is maker be sent made? You know John 1:3, right? John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, we got this sent forth in Galatians 4:4. The Son sent forth into the world, that's one thing. That's deity. The Son sent forth into the world, that's deity. The Son being made, the Son being made of a woman, that's another. That's humanity. God's approved man was not created like Adam was created, nor begotten by man as man. However, he was made of a woman, born of a woman. Indeed, here lies the mystery of godliness. As God and man combined, never to separate again, because he was the perfect, the sinless man of God, the approved man of God. Well, there's more in this verse of God's approved man. Jesus Christ was made under the law, it says in Galatians 4:4, born under the law, made under the law. Now, you know in your studies and messages you've heard and your Sunday school classes and classes you've taught, you know that the law has three major parts to it. You know, there's the moral and there's the civil and there's the ceremonial. And the Lord Jesus Christ is subject to all of that. Now, just to briefly mention, with regard to the moral law, we have Romans 5:19. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We tie into that Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much more was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. God's approved man voluntarily bound himself to bear the laws, the penalties, to satisfy its demands in a perfect obedience. And by the civil law, he was born a Jew. 7:14 of Hebrews. He arose from Judea. That means he had the right to, the right he'd be under the subject of civil government. He taught the subjection to the law. and under the ceremonial end as an obligation, as in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, well, he was circumcised. Galatians 5:3 reminding us that every person that is circumcised was a debtor to the whole law. I think there's a great little picture in Christ's circumcision. Christ's circumcision was as an earnest, or that a down payment, that he would, when the time came, shed all his blood. Shed all his blood. Pay the debt with regard to capital law or capital punishment. When you go back to Luke 2:21, and you think in your mind with regard to it, and you are reminded that Jesus, the name that was be given to him was Jesus, and we know that in our studies, that the name Jesus means the Savior. Reminded the circumcision was a public proclaiming that as Savior, it was a pledge, a picture with regard to what would take place later on. God's approved man was crucified by what kind of hands? Remember in Luke 22 and 23? Wicked hands, right? Or lawless hands, wicked hands, lawless hands. He was God's approved man. And oftentimes in your life and in mine, there's some intense bitterness toward us for the cause of Christ. There was great bitterness toward Christ and about Christ and with regard to him. If you read in John that even his own brothers, it is set forth there in John 7, 5, and 6, did not believe on him at that time. We're great to know as time went by after the resurrection, they did come. Some of them, at least we have the record of, to know that who Christ was, their half-brother was the very Son of God. But Christ was hated then. Perhaps you are today. He was hated by the world because he was God's approved man. And being that person, he could do nothing else but to testify to the world's works of evil. And you standing up for righteousness and godliness as God's person, people, testimony on this earth now, you might well be hated. Yeah, my own family. That in God's fulfilling of time and ministry, that sometimes out of the greatest dislike and hatred and wickedness toward us, God takes the picture of Christ through us, that he might see that one with the greatest disdain for us and for God to come to Christ. He testified of the world's evil works, and we are to do the same by living righteously and godly and speaking up against that which is ungodly. Hebrews 10:12, speaking with regard to this God-approved man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, the God-approved man sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12. And 1 John 5:20, Son born was man, and he was the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:20. I'm going to close with a few things here. And I close with an illustration about thinking on things. And I think we do not think enough with regard to the scriptures and reading a portion and tying it together and thinking through that which has been put before us. In 1965, when I left the farm to go to Bible school, and I wound up in Endicott, New York, Johnson City, but Endicott's where I worked, and I worked for this place called International Business Machine, or IBM. And when I got out of the car that first day to go to work, there was a placard of brass hanging up here, and it had one word on it. Think. It had the word think. And all over the complex of IBM, there were plaques up, just that one word on them. Think. 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 And even they put out a magazine called Think. And if you did some thinking, they had ways of reimbursing you, making money for yourself. But one day I went to work and the plaques were disappearing. They were taking them down. And it was because one of those signs had fallen and hit someone in the head. And I guess they couldn't think any longer. I don't know. They took all of them down. Well, in closing and thinking here on this, we need to think upon the person, the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are those that are looking for the Son to come, God's approved man. We're not looking at signs. We're not signs and wonders people. We're not looking at signs, trying to make them fit in and somehow develop things from that. But we're to have our minds upon the Word, upon the Son, upon Him, upon God's approved man, the one seated now interceding for us. I recount quickly some well-known verses for you. Acts 1 and verse 11. Remember this one so well? Should be a thrilling verse with regard to Christ ascending back to glory. When the one said, "And who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" I think we got a lot of people gazing around, waiting around for Jesus to come and not doing much, just gazing. "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." You tie that, if you would, just quickly with me to Luke 24:39. Luke 24:39, and let me read. I'll get there. Luke 24. Here's what we read in verse 39. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And then you think with regard to that place you're holding in Hebrews, or maybe you gave up holding it there, in chapter 9. Here we go, Hebrews 9, verse 24. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. What for? For us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, the end of the age, he has appeared. Just read it in Luke and a little bit there in Acts, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him. He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He came from heaven by his birth, and at the same time, in the mystery of godliness, he became God's approved man. Christ, as God's approved man, ascended to heaven. And as in Ephesians 4, I make mention that his body, which was prepared for him, the body made for him, ascended to a place where it was not ever before. Christ's body glorified, but not deified, because Christ already was. Think with this. Maybe this is too much to think on. But his body cannot be in heaven and on earth at the same time. So we have, at the throne of grace, God's approved man making intercession in heaven for you here on earth right now. Hebrews 8:3 is a great verse to think on that with. It was for men, people, that God's approved man became the high priest forever. We have a man, the God-man. God's only approved man ascended after he finished the work to heaven in order that he might send the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to the hearts of man. That's the grace of God. So all of our attention is upon the man approved by God, the God-man, who himself, God's approved man, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Who are we going to meet? To meet the Lord, God's approved man, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, with him. God's approved man. Always the question for us in the presenting the scriptures, in the beginning, the middle, and the closing is, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, not on the Lord Jesus Christ of man's makeup, of man's thoughts, man's ways? Might we have a greater love for Christ and a greater concern to dig deeper into the word about him, because the best is yet to come. Our Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the time together. Thank you for verses thought on. Thank you for giving us minds to think upon the things and the person, the ways and the workings of the past and the present and the future with regard to Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can have the answer to that which Job so many years ago spoke with regard to, that he'd have a man in the heavenlies. We thank you that we do, and we thank you for him. We pray that everyone here, by your grace, will know God's approved man, the God-man, as Savior, the Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.